Well, good morning, everyone. All right, you know my name. My name is Butch. I have the privilege of serving as an elder here at the church, and I've been up here a few times, and told my wife that, yeah, I think I'm becoming the teaching elder, and she goes, no, you're the crying elder, because every time you preach, you cry. Well, I'm not going to cry today. I haven't written anything cry-worthy today. Although I did cry during Revelation song, so I kind of got that out of my system. Well, it's great to be here. Chris mentioned next weekend the ugly sweater contest. Yeah, I just want to say, we at Kesed, we're totally committed. We go all the way in whatever we do. So if you're planning to bring an ugly sweater contest to the contest, go big or go home. Because we've been working on, my wife and I, been working on some a great sweater, and she said, I said, well, it's kind of going to be difficult, and she said, no, I got lots to work with, so we're ready for the ugly sweater contest. Everyone kind of over the turkey coma, you know, tryptophan is finally kind of leaving your body, and now we're officially in the Christmas season, right? How many love the Christmas season? Yeah? How many love the Christmas season because you have to? Yeah, there's a few of us, isn't there? Christmas is a great time. I love the Christmas season. But, you know, as we get older, Christmas is challenging. You know, because we've got so much going on. And, you know, Christmas, you know, while this is the official start for stores, it started in, what, August when they started putting Christmas stuff out? So kind of, you know, we're getting a little, we get just a little, you know, we take it for granted because it's coming, and then we got to think of all the things that we have to do, and it just gets crazy. We've got family coming, we got to worry about what we buy and who to buy for and all that. It's just a crazy, crazy time. And I kind of wish that my Christmas would be like when I was a kid, because you look at kids and they're just so, Christmas is such a great time for them. They just start changing their behavior because we start warning them that, you know, Santa's like NSA. He knows everything that you're doing. And so, but they get so excited and they start, as the days get closer, They start marking them down. You know, this is really for us as Christians. This is Advent. And Advent is the 4 weeks before Christmas. And there's Advent candles. There's four candles that we light each week as we lead up to Christmas. And there's, remember the Advent calendars. Maybe you have one at home. It's got that Advent calendar, and you maybe open it up, and there's a little candy in there, and you just start counting it down. And it's such a great thing for kids because they're so looking forward to what's coming, the things that are ahead, and they're dreaming about it, and they're thinking about it. And I remember when I was a kid, I loved the run up to Christmas because things changed. You know, this was before, you know, because I'm old. It was before when Christmas didn't start in August. It started right after Thanksgiving, and started to do things in school. And at my house, Christmas is the big day. You didn't do anything on Christmas Eve. We didn't open presents. We lobbied really hard to open one present, but my parents never gave in. Christmas Day was the big event. That's what everything led up to. And when we would get up in the morning, Santa would come overnight and leave something. And so we'd watch the presents kind of build up a little bit, but there weren't a lot of presents Christmas Eve. Christmas morning, the whole cornucopia of bliss was there before us. I remember I was 8, 9, 10 years old, and I shared a room with my younger brother, and we had bunk beds, and we were in those bunk beds Christmas Eve. Parents put us to bed to go to sleep, and we couldn't. We would lay there in the dark, and just talk about what we were going to get. And I remember we would just have these conversations. We go, I cannot wait to get this. I can't, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're just going to have so much fun with that. And then we'd get a little brave and try to sneak towards the door and crack the door a little bit and see if we could see anything. If there'd be a light coming in, we could see what was under the tree. And then we get a little noisy, and so then we hear this voice of God from my father who said, "Go back to sleep!" And we just couldn't. And even if we did manage to fall asleep, you'd wake up and start, "Is it morning? Is it morning? Is it morning yet?" And finally it comes around 6 a.m. That's about all that my parents could stand for listening to us. And they finally said, "All right." And we'd come out there and we'd turn on the lights, and there would be so much out there. And it would be everything that we wanted. It would be just a fantastic thing. And I look back on that, and you know what? I don't remember what it was we got. I don't remember the toys that I received in that time. I can't remember those things. But I remember that anticipation. I remember that feeling that was inside of me, that giddiness. Now, as an adult, I want that feeling. I want that feeling back, and I've been trying to do some things to get that feeling. One of the things that happened to me a couple years ago is that I was asked to play Santa. My wife came to me and said they had a thing where they needed a Santa. And so I said, "Oh, well, I have the rosy red cheeks. I can do ho, ho, ho." "Sure." She goes, "That's right. You have everything you need to be a Santa." And so they asked me to be sensitive Santa. And it was to play Santa for children who experience special needs. And these children can't go to the mall to see Santa. They can't get their picture, that picture that everyone has of them with Santa, because there's just so much going on, and it's just overwhelming to them. And so we set up this program where we have a professional photographer, and these kids come in individually and have a chance to talk with Santa. And it's a fantastic experience, one that I look forward to every year. And I saw the awe that happens when you're anticipating Santa with this young man that I met a couple years ago. His name is Griffin. We got a picture of him. Griffin is, I think he's like 9 years old, 8 or 9 years old. Griffin's had in his short life more than a dozen surgeries. And this last year for Christmas, I didn't see Griffin. He couldn't make it to the event because he had been recovering from one of his more current surgeries. And so we decided, well, if Griffin can't come see us, we'll go see Griffin. And so my wife dressed up as an elf, which is always cute, and I dressed up as Santa, and we drove to Griffin's house. I tell you, driving when you're Santa in the passenger seat is kind of fun because you're stopped at a stoplight and someone pulls up, and all you have to do, you know, I still got the white gloves, and they go, really freaks people out. But it's a lot of fun. And so we went to Griffin's house and opened the door, and his mom said, "Griffin, look who's here." And his eyes just lit up. I mean, he was looking at me. You know, I figure, this is just me. I've got red fur, you know, white fur, red jacket on, but he's looking at me with these eyes that are just filled with such joy. And he's literally shaking with excitement. And we sit down, and I tell him that you know, I'm getting ready, I'm starting to pack the sleigh, and I hadn't seen his list yet. He had a list of what he wanted for Christmas, and I wanted to make sure to get that so I can put that in the sleigh and be able to deliver it to him on Christmas morning. And so we sat down, and I said, "Okay, Griffin, tell me what you want for Christmas." And he looks up at me, and for a bit he can't say anything. And finally he says, "Cake. I want cake." Now, I've heard a lot of requests. I've never heard cake. But that's what Griffin wants. That's what Griffin's going to get. So I said, "Okay, cake it is. We'll get cake for you, and we'll find something else as well." And then we left. And I remember we were driving home, And we got a text from his mom, and she said, thank you so much for coming. And by the way, now we have to figure out how to put cake under the tree without the dog eating it. So it's, you know, it's hard today in the age that we live in to have that sense of awe, that sense of awe of what's to come. And we try to do the right things as Christians. We try to get in that because we say things like, well, there's a reason for the season, and it's not about all this stuff and things. But I wonder if we have that same awe in our faith, because you think about that anticipation of what is to come and the anticipation of a miracle that happens that we celebrate each December 25th. I want to tell you a story this morning about a couple who had that sense of anticipation, who went through that and had a sense of awe that carried them through the rest of their lives. And it starts in Luke chapter 1, and it's a story about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were Zechariah was a priest. He was essentially a country priest. He lived out in the villages. And at that time, if you were a priest, you wanted to work your way up to serve in the temple in the city. Zechariah had chosen to stay out in the country and to be a country preacher. And he had a wife, Elizabeth, who stood by his side, and she was the preacher's wife. She supported him and went wherever he went and did everything. And it says in the first chapter, it says that it notes that they were childless. In fact, it says that Elizabeth was barren. Now, at that time, if you are without children, that's a difficult situation because children are almost the currency of the time. Because with children, children shared in the work to survive, the work to get food and make food, to harvest, to do all of those things. And with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they didn't have children. You can bet they tried, but no luck. And to those in their community, if you didn't have children, sometimes people looked at you and said, well, you must have done something against God, because good people, good faith, God gives them children. You don't have any. And she carried this for decades, because it says in chapter 1 that they were a couple who were righteous before God, walking blamelessly, and they were advanced in years. And scholars believe that advanced in years means that they were probably in their late 60s, probably their 70s. And so for 70 years, for almost their entire lives, 60 to 70 years, together they were preaching the word of God. Yet they weren't receiving the things that people believe that God would give to people who had that faith. So as we move along in the story, Zechariah gets called his division. He was part of there were multiple divisions, and each of these divisions included 1,000 or more priests. And his division was called to temple. And this was a big deal. You went to temple, and you served at the temple. At the temple in the city, there were a lot of rooms, and they were courts. And if you were a certain person, you could go to this court, but you couldn't go beyond. And then there were, as I said, numerous courts, and as you moved into the courts, fewer and fewer people were allowed to be in there. And Zechariah was chosen by lot to light the incense in the inner part of the temple. Now, so he's chosen from 1,000 or more. A simple country preacher chosen to be the guy that lights the incense. And then they had people around the temple. And it says in Luke, there were a multitude around the temple. And the process was they'd go into it, they'd light the incense, and this cloud of incense would come out. And when the people smelled that incense, they'd begin to pray. So it was a big, big deal. And Zechariah was chosen to be the one to do this. And so we're going to turn now to Luke 11, 15. Unlike Zechariah, I'm advanced in age, so let me put on my reading. So he's in there, and he has lit the incense. And this is where Zechariah's life changes. He says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord.'" So here's a guy, a simple country preacher, who with his wife for decades have been praying and praying to God for a child, for a family. And then on the biggest day of his life, where he gets called, I mean, this was the Super Bowl of Zechariah's career as a priest. He gets into the temple, and not only does he get to light the incense, he gets picked by Lot, but while he's in lighting the incense, he sees and speaks to an angel from God that tells them, "Your prayers are going to be answered. The things that you have been praying for so long are going to come true." But Zechariah is kind of like us. And he has a moment. And it's in Zechariah 18 and 20, or excuse me, Luke 18 and 20. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife advanced in it years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things will take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at this time." So Zechariah, who has spent his life preaching and believing the word of God, has the opportunity. He's got, the pass is coming. He's going to score the winning touchdown, and he drops it. Because for one small moment, he forgets his faith, and he remembers, "Well, I'm old. How can we have, my wife is old. How can we have a baby?" And the angel tells him, "You will still have the baby, but you're not going to be able to tell anybody." Now, you think, well, that must not be too big a deal. This is a man who made his living speaking. That's what he did. He was a priest. He went throughout the villages and preached. I was trying to think, okay, how could we bring this more contemporary and make this have a little bit more connection on what this meant? Let's say small country preacher like Danny Clinton encounters an angel, and the angel renders him mute for 9 months. Would that not be a miracle from God? That's what happened to Zechariah. Zechariah goes back to his village. And I'm trying to think, you know, okay, so Zechariah's been given this fantastic news. How does he tell Elizabeth. And you know, it says later in the scripture that Zechariah had a tablet. So can you imagine so Zechariah comes back, and everyone knew he was different. And when he came out of the temple, everyone knew that something had happened. Something amazing had happened. And he can't tell anybody. So he has to go tell his wife. And so, you know, how do you tell your wife? It's hard enough with words to speak about it. How do you write about it? Okay, so I got my tablet. He comes back, and Elizabeth says, how was temple? How were things? And he says, so he'd probably write, saw an angel, and we have to make a baby. I'm sure Elizabeth said, yeah, sure, Zechariah. But actually, when you read the passages about Elizabeth, I think Elizabeth was one of those women who knew that God would be touching her life, that she had been anticipating the miracle. And it didn't matter to her that she was in her 70s. God had told her husband that they were going to have a baby. And not only that, that baby would be part of the most amazing miracle of all, fulfilling prophecy from 400 years. So it says that for 5 months, Elizabeth kept her pregnancy pretty much hidden. She didn't tell anybody about it. And she says, after Zechariah tells her this, for 5 months she kept herself hidden. Thus the Lord has done in me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So she not only knew the blessing that would come in her life, but she knew that all of that talk about her in the community for years and years, that you're barren, you must have done something to anger God, was now changing. Yet she didn't go out there and say, hey, 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 I'm having a baby. Instead, she stayed quietly, anticipating what was to come ahead, and knew that the reason she was doing it was because of her faith. A few months later, there was a visitor that came to see Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we read that in Luke 1, 39 through 45. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And the blessing is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. See, this is why I love Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth had no idea. I mean, it was a huge miracle for her to have a baby. But the moment her cousin Mary showed up, she put the pieces together. Said she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she saw the mother of the Son of God, who had also seen the same angel that caused Zechariah to go mute. And an angel that told her that you, a virgin, would be carrying the Son of God. To me, it's just so amazing how many miracles take place in this story. You know, it's the miracle of an old man who's lived his life talking about God. Remember, this has been 400 years of essential silence from God, from the end of the Old Testament with the prophets to the start of the New Testament. No one's really heard from God. And he sees an angel that's going to tell him something impossible is going to happen. It's going to happen to him. And the miracle of a 70-year-old woman who becomes with child is going to give birth because of her faith. And then that child, as the angel instructed, would be named John. And we'll meet later in the Bible as John the Baptist. And John would come to prepare the way, to prepare the people for the coming of Messiah. And there would be Mary, someone not from the ruling class, not a princess, not a queen, but a young woman, just like you and me, would be chosen to carry the Son of God. You know, God does miracles in a way that both big and small. And those miracles sometimes go beyond our understanding. He is the all-powerful creator who can choose a variety of ways to show us. And through the Old Testament, he shows us in big ways. He parts the sea. He does so many amazing things. But for his most important message, for his most important act for us, it's not what he did, but how he did it. I ran across a story about this that I'd like to read. It's a story that's really about our God. It's called The King and the Maiden. Suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. The king was like no other king. The statesman trembled before his power. No one dared breathe a word against him, for he had the strength to crush all opponents. And yet this mighty king was melted by the love for a humble maiden who lived in a poor village in his kingdom. How could he declare his love for her? In an odd sort of way, his kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to the palace and crowned her head with jewels and clothed her body in royal robes, she would surely not resist. No one dared resist him. But would she love him? She would say she loved him, of course, but would she truly? Or would she live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for the life she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side? How could he know for sure? If he rode to her forest cottage in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that too would overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover, an equal. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and she was a humble maiden, and to let shared love cross the gulf between them. For it is only love that the unequal can be made equal. The king, convinced he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved to descend to her. Clothed as a beggar, he approached her cottage with a worn cloak fluttering loose about him. This was not just a disguise. The king took a totally new identity. He renounced his throne to declare his love, to win hers. 400 years before Zechariah and Elizabeth, prophet Isaiah said this: "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." The miracles are not always in what God does. The miracles are sometimes in the way God does them. God chose to send his son to save us, not to the rulers, not with pomp and circumstance, but to a woman who was like us, broken. We shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to start our Christmas season this morning by singing, I think, one of the first Christmas hymns that talks about how the impossible can be made possible through faith. How the Son of God and God himself can come to us not as an all-powerful one to make us his subjects, but to come as a baby, to come as God with us. Join us in singing, O Come Emmanuel.